We're going to start in John chapter number 8 and then go to a couple other scriptures this morning as well. We're so glad that you're here this morning. There's something about beginnings. Something about beginnings. We think about our first car, our first house, our first job. There's something really special about that first that we experience in life. How about your first granddaughter? Yes, there she is. And I think it's been like maybe about 3 weeks or so since I've had a picture of her up there, so I hope you're not getting tired of seeing Carly. So that was yesterday, and I was super grateful that she had a good time with the Santa experience, because I figure one day I'm going to look like that, and I want her to be okay with me. And so she was happy baby, so that's our first granddaughter. We're super excited. I've been kind of waxing nostalgic a little bit this week. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll see that last week, the very first church that I had the privilege of pastoring celebrated their 50th anniversary. Bethany Baptist Church in Altona, Illinois. It's there on the left. There's a screen grab of the platform on the right. And I was 23 years old. It was my very first church. Tracy and I had only been married a little bit over a year. She was pregnant with Joshua, our firstborn son. Our daughter Kayla would be born there. We were there for 5 years, and it just was an amazing experience, and I learned so much about myself and about the ministry, and it really was a trial by fire in a lot of senses, because you can go to college and be prepared for what it means to be a pastor, but it was really at this church that I learned to be a shepherd, and so I just still think of, you know, Carol and Marion Graves and Lester and Gladys Rieger and John and Ellen Christensen and just so many of those beloved dear saints who were so patient with this young 23-year-old whippersnapper. Like, it was like we were 23, and then there were like the next age group was like almost 50, and then it went from there in a church of 35 people. Like, it was really, really small, country church out in the middle of nowhere, 500 people in the community. The hogs, farming community with hogs and beans and corn, West Central Illinois. We didn't have a stop sign or a stoplight in our town. There was just a stop sign. There was a four-way stop. There was a gas station with a mini mart. So anytime we had to go into town, that was Galesburg, which was at a minimum a 20-minute drive. And I'll never forget, because when Tracy was pregnant with Joshua, she completely craved all through that pregnancy KFC, mashed potatoes and gravy. Right? And so it was an hour round trip to get her KFC mashed potatoes and gravy, and I made several trips during that pregnancy. But we just had a wonderful experience there, and you know, that's where I learned to stand out in front of the church and greet people as they come in and go out, and that's why when I get teased about, like, Pastor Greg, you need a jacket. No, I don't, because that's where I used to do it, and it was like sub-zero degree temperatures, and just a wonderful experience, and I'm so blessed by that church, and so blessed by Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob was my assistant that I brought on. We went to high school together, and I brought him on as an assistant, because the church grew to, you know, over 50, so I needed an assistant at that point. What did I know? I was so, oh my gosh, like, I still can't believe they survived me. He's still there 20 years later. I'm just like, he's one of my heroes. He's a great man, and we went to high school together, and he's just been doing a great job there for the last 20 years, and they just celebrated their 50th anniversary, and I'm just so excited for them. So I've been thinking about beginnings and what it was like in those early days and things of that nature, and when we come to thinking about those beautiful things. In 6 months, in the 3 months I've been back, I've done 6 weddings. And there's something about being there, you know, at the altar, you know, with a bride and with a groom, and to be there at the moment they become husband and wife and they begin their adventure together. There's something beautiful about beginnings. When we think about Christmas time and we think about the celebration of the birth of Christ, we oftentimes think about that as the beginning of the life of Christ. And if that's our thought process, we could not be further from the truth, because Jesus existed before his birth, and that's what we want to talk about this morning, the pre-incarnate Christ. So, we're in John chapter number 8. Our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture, so if you're able to, please stand with us as I read, starting in verse 48, John 8, and reading down through the end of the chapter, verse number 59. The Bible says this: "The Jews answered him," speaking of Jesus, "are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you already for the wonderful worship and the fellowship that we've experienced today. Thank you for the season of the year. Thank you for each one that's walked through our doors this morning. Father, if there are any in our midst that have walked in with a particularly heavy burden, I pray that in this very moment, Father, they would sense your presence, they would sense your love, they would know that they're right where they need to be, and that they would be encouraged by our time together this morning. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you for the revealed truth of Scripture, and I pray that as we unpack these things this morning, that you would fill our minds, you'd fill our hearts, you'd fill our souls, and we'll be grateful for the time we've had together. So bless it, we pray, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everett, thank you so much. You may be seated, everybody. Thank you, thank you. So, in 2 weeks, we're going to begin our Christmas celebration weekend, December 21, 22, 2 weeks from today. We're going to begin a brand new series called Walking with Jesus, Journey Through the Gospels. It's something that I worked on while I was on my sabbatical. It's going to be an almost 3-year journey where we follow in the footsteps of Jesus all throughout his earthly ministry, all throughout the experience of his life, all the interactions, all the characters, all the stories, all the teachings, all the ways in which he revealed himself while he was on this earth during his earthly ministry. And I'm so excited about that. And I'm so excited about really having a focus as a church over the next few years of what it really means to be a Jesus people. As I look at the landscape of society and culture and in our own context, we just have got to be committed to being a Jesus people. As we look at his culture, his context, the history, how can we bring that into our 21st century narrative to impact our lives, our families, our marriages, our community, our world? What does that look like? Because I just feel in my heart that we've gotten so far away from the real Jesus of the Bible. I think that, you know, we look at this a text like this, John chapter number 8, and we see just the great hostility. I mean, Jesus, I mean, obviously there were people that followed Jesus, there were people who loved Jesus, there were people who were around Jesus all the time, but he was constantly dealing with this kind of hostility. He was constantly dealing with this kind of negativity. And I think we sometimes have this false assumption, this false impression about, you know, what it would be like if Jesus were just around, like, oh, Jesus. No, it wouldn't be that way. To really emulate his life, really emulate his ministry, really emulate his desire to help the poor, to help the outcast, to be the messenger that God wanted him to be, the Father wanted him to be while he was here. All of those things I'm really excited about going through. So we're going to start that at Christmas. Okay, in a couple of weeks, the birth, you know, Luke chapter 2, the narrative, the shepherds, the, you know, Mary and Joseph, the angels, I mean, all the wonderful story. And we can sometimes mistakenly think that that is the beginning of Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is not the beginning of Jesus. The birth of Jesus Christ and the celebration of his birth in the manger in Bethlehem is not his beginning. He existed before his birth. And that's called the pre-incarnation. And so we want to talk about that a little bit today, the pre-incarnate Christ. And then next week we're going to look at the prophetic Christ and look at the prophecies related to Jesus and also take a look at those genealogies. Like, why are those genealogies in there? What do those mean, all these different people? It's significant. We're going to touch on some of those things next week. So I hope that you'll be back for that. And then, as I said, Christmas celebration weekend, we're going to dive into the Luke 2 narrative, and off we go. The next almost 3 years, following in the footsteps of Jesus, walking with Jesus through the gospel. So, understanding pre-incarnation. If you've got a bulletin, you can follow along with us if you want this morning. Let me share a couple things. Number one, understanding pre-incarnation, it simply means existence prior to his physical birth. Okay, so before he was physically born in the manger in Bethlehem, Jesus existed. Okay, now we in you know modern culture, society, what we learn of other religions and what we see in pop culture, we're maybe more familiar with the concept and idea, false teaching as it is, but of reincarnation. You know, reincarnation is the idea. You know, we live this life, and then we're reincarnated into another life here. So it's earthly life after earthly life after earthly life. Who wants that, by the way? You know, I'm ready for the heavenly life, you know, after this one. But it's that idea of like, you know, life after life after life. That's reincarnation. This is pre-incarnation, which is existence before his physical birth. In his essential being, Jesus Christ never began to be. Those four words are key. Jesus Christ never began to be. He has always been. He is eternally existent. He existed from eternity as the second person of the triune God. And so that's a little bit of background. When we talk about pre-incarnation, that's what we're referring to. So I want to unpack it in three ways this morning that I hope will be helpful. And then we're going to wrap it all up with some things that I trust will be practical and meaningful for us as we go through our message this morning. The first one is this, his presence in eternity. Okay, his presence in eternity. You look at our text, John chapter 8, he has this conversation with these people who claim to know God, but they don't really know God. And so Jesus introduces Abraham, you know, they bring Abraham into it. He talks about Abraham and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a huge trigger for them because they knew exactly what he was talking about at that moment. Because going all the way back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to get there a little bit later in the message, go all the way back to the book of Exodus with the story of Moses, and God calls Moses to go back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. And Moses is like, who am I? Like, who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am that I am. And God in that moment reveals his name as Yahweh, says, I am has sent you. And so that is the name of God. And so when Jesus says here, before Abraham was, I am, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And rather than celebrate this moment, yay, the Messiah is here, what does it say? They picked up stones to throw at him. Okay, they were not excited. That, in their minds, that was blasphemous that he would put himself on the level and say that I am God. So he was present in eternity. Now, some of this in this first part of the message is going to echo some of what we went through with the case for Christ. So if you're new to our church, we just finished a series, it was 6 weeks long, called The Case for Christ, where we unpacked the claims and the work of Jesus Christ, where we could say he was exactly who he said he was. And so if you were a part of that series, some of this you're going to will have already heard. If you weren't, I want to encourage you, all those messages on our website, so you can go back and you can listen to them and you can see all the ways in which we dug a little bit deeper into the person and the claims of Jesus Christ. But for our time here this morning, I just want to talk briefly about what it means for him to be present in eternity, because what that means is before creation, before time, all that there is God and understanding the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Making sense of the Trinity is always a difficult thing for us. Like, how can, you know, it's one God and three persons, it's not three gods, you know, like, how does all that work? I want to encourage you to think of something that we shared during that series of messages, and that is our ability to fully understand something does not determine its truth. Just because you can't fully understand, just because you and I can't fully wrap our minds around some concept, that is not the determination of whether it is true or false. Now, we talk a lot about our faith being a reasonable faith, and I believe that. I mean, I think that's one of the things that came out of our Case for Christ study. As we examine the truth, as we examine the scriptures, as we examine history, as we examine the evidence, the faith is a reasonable faith. but it is still faith. There still comes a point. There still comes a moment where we say, here's what the Word says, and I'm going to believe what the Word says, even if I can't fully quite wrap my head around it. Here's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay, it's not about our works. It's not about, it's faith. Faith is an integral part. This is a faith journey. This is a faith walk. This is a faith adventure that we are on. It's reasonable, but it is still a walk and a journey of faith. So, back in your notes, we do not worship three gods, but one God eternally existent in three persons. Okay, it's not three gods, it's one God who is eternally existent in three persons. We referenced the Athanasian Creed, and we put this diagram up before you, so I put that in your notes, because a lot of people found that to be helpful, okay? The Father is God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, all of those things, but each person is God. Now, understanding that, you know, how can we try to understand it better? And as I mentioned again in that series, we oftentimes work in trying to find the right analogy to help our minds wrap itself around this truth. So we go to the egg, which has a shell and a white and a yolk, but it's one egg. We go to the apple, which has a skin and has the meat, and then it's got the core. We go to water, which has a liquid form, has a vapor form, it has a solid form, but it's all still just water. The problem with all those analogies is God is not an egg. God is not an apple. God is not water, okay? So we try the best we can, but all of those human analogies always fall short. Think of it in this way. If I were to be asked what I am, I would reply that I am human. I am a human being. I contain all of the essence of what it means to be a human being from the moment I was conceived. Human, okay? I'm not canine, I'm not feline, I'm not bovine, I am human. I am a human being. That is what I am. When you ask the question, who am I? It's Greg. That's who I am. And you know what? There will only ever be in the history of the world only one Greg. Can I get an amen? Because the world doesn't need another one of me. Okay? And doesn't need another one of you. You're absolutely unique. What I am is human. Who I am is Greg. When we ask God that question, we say, what are you? His response to us is, I am God. I am deity. And when I ask Him, who are you? His response is, I am Father, I am Son, I am Holy Spirit. What I am, who I am, and then of course we unpack what He did for us in coming and taking on flesh and becoming our sacrifice for sins. The bottom line is this: He was present in eternity. He didn't begin in the manger in Bethlehem. We're going to celebrate that. It's going to be a wonderful celebration, but that is not where He began. He existed. He was present in eternity as the second person of the triune God. Before Abraham was, I am. Number two, His role in creation. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians 1, page 1086 in that Bible we handed out. Let me share with you what the Word says here about Jesus. It says He, and it's speaking of Jesus, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, so God's invisible, okay, but Jesus isn't. He's the image of the invisible God. The disciples said, show us the Father and it suffices us. We'll be satisfied if you just show us the Father. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. That's how He unpacks it in the Gospels. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Two things that we draw from this scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Number one, Jesus created all things. Number two, Jesus sustains all things. He created all things, and by him all things hold together. All things are sustained together. Let me share a couple other scriptures with you. These aren't in your notes, so if you want to jot them down, look at them later. Go ahead. First one is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God was there in the beginning. And what does the rest of Scripture tell us about who the Creator is? Jesus, second person of the triune God. Okay. Next one, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. His role in creation. He is the creator, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. Okay, last one, Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So over and over and over again, we have the Bible telling us that the creator is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune God, Jesus. Scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. We can look around and we can see the handiwork of our God in nature, in our universe, in our bodies. Friends, you are not a cosmic accident. This universe is not a cosmic accident. We see in all of this the hand of a designer. Design demands that there must be a designer. Probably one of the most incredible inventions of the last century is the smartphone. Yeah, there's my granddaughter again, too, by the way. So if you forgot what she looked like, I can show you after the service, okay? If I were to take this iPhone apart and all of its... Thank you for that. If I were to take this iPhone apart and put it down, all of its pieces, you know, the minuscule, just assuming that even the pieces existed, but put it all together, put it on a table, put a stick of dynamite on it, blow it up, and let it come down, it could be hundreds, millions, billions, zillions, is that a word? I don't know. It's never going to come down as an iPhone. It's never going to happen that way. When you look at a Lego creation of your child, you know that someone put that together. Design demands that there must be a designer. And we have one in the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, second person of the triune God. You know, our bodies are way more sophisticated than any kind of electronic. That did not just happen. And I know we get all a flutter with science and faith and the dinosaurs and the age of the planet and the moon and the craters and, like, how does all that work? And we're like, our ability to understand something is not the thing that determines its truth. Okay? We have a creator God. And that creator God is the pre-incarnate Christ, second person of the triune God. He created matter. He created plants, created animals, created time. He's the one who created time. I'm like, man, could we get 27 hours in a day instead of 24? I need a few more. No, 24 hours in a day. That's his design for us. I love a couple pictures in Genesis. You go back to the creation account in Genesis, and everything is spoken into existence. You know, let there be light, and there's light. And let the earth bring forth this and bring forth that. And then it comes to the creation of humanity. And what does the Bible say? Man was formed from the dust of the ground. There's a picture of a sculptor forming man from the dust of the ground. Who was that? Whose hands were those? Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. And Adam and Eve, they fall in the garden, and God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for them, exposing them for the sin that they had engaged in. Who's the one walking in the garden? It's Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. So we see his presence in eternity. We see his role in creation. Lastly, I want you to notice his activity in the Old Testament. His activity in the Old Testament. I played a lot of sports, you know, when I was growing up, and you know, one of the things that's always hard when you're playing, particularly like on a, I'm thinking basketball right now, when you're on a basketball team and you're on the bench and you're just kind of waiting. You're waiting for the coach to like give you the finger point, like go in for 22, whatever it is, and you're just waiting. And every motion that he makes, you're wondering, is this the moment where I get to go into the game? And sometimes we get this idea of Jesus just kind of like, he's just kind of like waiting around to get in Mary's womb and to be born and start his earthly ministry on this planet, like he's just sitting on the bench someplace. No, the Bible is full of examples of his appearances and his ministry and his work, even in the Old Testament. So we want to talk a little bit about that before we go today. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus is known as a Christophany, okay, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance. So before he was born, but he appears, okay, in the Old Testament, that's referred to as a Christophany. It's a subset of what we would refer to as a theophany. So if you've done any theological study, you'll be familiar with the term theophany, which is kind of a general manifestation of God's presence in the Old Testament. A Christophany is something very specific, revealing the fact that it is the pre-incarnate Christ, oftentimes represented in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And so I'm going to share a few scriptures with you today and try to help you understand. We're not talking about, you know, Gabriel or Michael or some other created angelic being. No, when the Bible's talking about the angel of the Lord in these circumstances, you're going to see it could not just be some created angelic being. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus. Okay, so let's look at a few. First one's in Genesis. Okay, so Jesus in Genesis, chapter number 16. I'll give you a little bit of context, but I encourage you to jot these scriptures down and take a look at them later because they're rich. So Genesis chapter 16, where we're entering into the story is Abraham and Sarah. Okay, so Abraham and Sarah are the ones whom God promised that from them would they would have a son, and from that son would come a mighty nation. That would be the nation of Israel. Both of them well past childbearing years, okay? So it was going to be a miracle of God for Sarah, or in this case, Abraham and Sarai is how they're referred to here, would have a child. And so they're like, this doesn't make any sense. I can't understand it, so I doubt its truth. See how that always keeps working its way into our narrative in humanity? That causes problems for us. Anyway, so they're like, hey, we're going to give God a hand. We're going to help God out. We're going to try to help this process move along, because surely he doesn't mean it's Sarah saying, surely he doesn't mean it's going to be me having a baby. There's no way that I could have a baby. So Abraham, I've got a handmaid. I've got a servant named Hagar. And so I want you to have relations with her, and then from her will be the promised child that God gave us. Huge mistake, which has had epic consequences throughout the history of time since that moment. But from this event comes this huge clash between Sarah and Hagar. And if you notice, we're in verse number 7, but if you look right above verse 7, you see that Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Okay, so they have this huge conflict, because now Hagar is pregnant with Abraham's child, and Sarah's not happy about that, even though she put the whole plan in motion, and Hagar flees, and that's where we pick up the story in verse 7. The angel of the Lord finds her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be like a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. This isn't some created angelic being. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. For she said, truly I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. There's a lot of fascinating things about all of these stories we're going to go through, not the least of which is the compassion and the encouragement and the coming alongside Hagar in her moment of sorrow and devastation, even though she was dealing with the consequences of other people's poor choices and decisions. Have you ever been there? Ever been in a place in life when you have had to bear the consequences of someone else's poor choices and decisions? I want to remind you that Jesus will meet you there. It's a beautiful picture. Like here's someone that we would not expect there to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, but yet here he is ministering to this woman. Jesus in Exodus, turn over a few pages, chapter 3. Again, this is the burning bush account. So again, God's people are in bondage in Egypt, and Moses is spared. Moses is rescued, the fate of so many of the other Hebrew children, by not being killed, and he is raised in Pharaoh's house. And after being raised in Pharaoh's house for some 40 years, the king of Egypt, after being raised in Pharaoh's house for a number of years, he kills an Egyptian and then flees. And he goes off into the wilderness, he marries someone, he becomes a shepherd, and for 40 years he's in the wilderness. So 40 years he's in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years he's in the wilderness, and then God comes to him in Exodus chapter 3. Look what it says. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This entire experience is predicated with what we read in verse number 2, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. And all of the corresponding God, Lord, this is not just some created angelic being. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ coming to call Moses to this wonderful task to go and lead his people out of bondage from the land of Egypt. Jesus in Judges, the next one we'll look at. Jesus in Judges, chapter number 6. We'll look specifically at Gideon. So the book of Judges, dark time for the people of Israel because they find themselves continually in this, what was referred to as the cycle of sin, where they would get away from God's laws, they would get away from God's truths, and they would go after idols, or they would worship other gods, whatever the case would be. And then God would bring a power over them to subjugate them during a season. Okay? And then they would go through this difficult time, and then they would pray, God, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. And then God would bring salvation through one of these judges. So we'll talk about Gideon, Samson, and there's all sorts of judges that we read about in this book. And then they would get, everything would be good, like they've been rescued from their oppressors, and then they would fall back into sin again. And then the whole cycle would repeat over and over and over again. You know, sin, and then servitude, and then supplication, then salvation, and then sin. And we see it in the book of Judges, we see it with the people of Israel, and if I could be so frank, we see it in our lives all the time, right? Because we sin, and it brings us to a place we don't want to go. God, please help me in this situation. God helps us, and like, oh, everything is great. And then we just kind of get comfortable again, and then all of a sudden, the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Gideon is one of those judges, and we see his story starting in verse number 11, Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Okay, Gideon is, he's working like underground. He's in a wine press thrashing wheat so that no one will see him. And the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, "O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Have you ever been there? Anybody? Can anybody echo Gideon's words there? Okay, God, if you're with us, then why did my family member get this diagnosis? Why did that person lose their life? Why did we have this financial calamity? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Okay, all the way back in the book of Judges, Gideon. Okay, same experiences of life that we have today. "Where are all his wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" Where's that God? Where's the God that showed himself in these really mighty, marvelous ways? "But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you remain." So some fascinating things happening here with the angel of the Lord, not the least of which is Gideon's desire to bring him a present. And this is not like, "Hey, I've got to run and see if I can grab something out of my garage to give to the staff white elephant gift exchange," like, we did with ours, and maybe you're doing at your office parties. "Got to go around and grab a gift card," No, this was an offering. This was an act of worship. This is what would have happened in this time in this culture. Like, "Stay here. I'm going to get you a present. I'm going to offer you worship." And the angel of the Lord says, "Okay, I'll wait for you to do that, because that's an appropriate thing for you to do, because I'm not just some created angelic being. I am the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune God. He is worthy of worship." And we see him interacting again and again and again with people. The last one we want to notice is in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3, and then we'll prepare to close this morning. Daniel chapter number 3. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might be familiar with this story. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Israelites who were taken in captivity to another land. Okay, so this isn't just the taking over of, the land of Israel. This is now taking people from the land of Israel and displacing them into another country to learn those customs and those laws and those traditions and all the rest. That was how things were done in this culture, to dilute the other cultures, to bring them all into the fold. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were one of the ones who were taken. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about a huge golden idol of himself. And he wakes up and he says, "That's a really good idea. I'm going to do that." So he constructs this huge, gigantic golden idol of himself. And they have this huge party and celebration. And he says, as soon as the music plays, everyone's going to bow down to this golden idol. And I just imagine there's lots of singing and there's lots of, dignitaries. Anybody watch the lighting of the tree at Rockefeller Center? We love watching that because we've been there and it's always fun. And, I just imagine that kind of vibe. There's lots of celebrities and there's lots of dignitaries and there's lots of people, lots of music. And as soon as the music starts to play, everyone's supposed to bow down and worship the golden idol. The music begins to play and everybody bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's like, what are you guys doing? The consequence for this was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. It was immediate retribution for defying the orders of the king. And he tries to give them another chance. They're like, "We don't need another chance. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We are not going to bow down to your idol," because they knew what the word said about not having other gods before me and not bowing down to any graven images, the law. They weren't having any part of that. And so Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he heats the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. So no matter, so if it's 100 degrees, it's 700 degrees. If it's 700 degrees, it's 2100 degrees. 4900 degrees. So 7 times hotter than it would be. I'm not good at public math, as Pastor Dallas likes to say. I love that. It's the first time I tried to do that. I didn't do that in any other services, and that's why I didn't do it. 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the people who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died. It was that hot. And yet, they didn't die. Let's look at what it says. Go to verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Who do you suppose number 4 was? It was Jesus, friends, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And when we are going through the fire, whatever that might be, he's there. He's with us, just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, rightfully so. But we recognize that that was not his beginning. He is the eternal God, full of grace and truth. Ron Rhodes, in his book, Christ Before the Manger, says these words: "Only of Christ can it be said that his birth did not signal the beginning of his existence. Prior to his birth, he had existed for all eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ created the universe in all its vastness, continually sustained it by his own intrinsic power, made many pre-incarnate appearances to Old Testament saints, helped his people in time of need, and much, much more. In fact, the scriptural testimony is that Christ was exceedingly active prior to his becoming a man in the incarnation." We celebrate his birth at Christmas time, but we recognize that he existed eternally before that event. So I want to close this morning with the so what question, okay? Great information, Pastor Greg. Man, I learned a lot. This is fabulous. I didn't realize there was all of that in the Bible about the pre-incarnate Christ. Really, really great stuff. What difference does it make? Have you ever been given a piece of information, in your job or home or whatever, and like, what am I supposed to do with this? Where do I go with this information that I've been given? Okay. Going back to my opening illustration, let me share the closing illustration about our first church in Altona, Illinois. And part of that experience, and part of what made that experience unique, is that in that first church that I pastored, I was given a parsonage. How many of you are familiar with what a parsonage is? Okay? Okay. A parsonage is a place that the church provides the pastor to live. So it mitigates, housing expense and all the rest. The church takes care of the housing. So the pastor doesn't pay rent or buy a house or things of that nature. So for 5 years, we had a parsonage, and our parsonage was inside the church. We actually lived inside the church. And because it was a very small church, very country church, and very much church family church, if you were part of the family, you got a key to the church, which meant you got a key to our house. And Tracy will tell you that there would be times where, why is that person here? That was our early experience in ministry, okay, was being there. So part of what we had to do, part of our responsibility was keeping our home warm, was keeping the church warm. And they had built this whole system of hot water heat all throughout the building, both in our part and in the church part, that was all fed through a wood-burning stove. It was like just a big barrel on its side, and I had to put wood in there. Now, thankfully, they brought me the wood, because I'm just a city boy. I'm from Chicago. I'm like, what planet am I on right now? I mean, I look back on it in retrospect, and like, how did I end up being the pastor of this church? Because I didn't know anything about farming. I didn't know anything about animals. I didn't know anything about anything, and here I was, and I was responsible for making sure that the wood stove was kept, because if it got too hot, then it would create steam, and then there would be air bubbles, and that was a huge mess, and I did that several times. They were so patient with me. I'm so glad the church is still alive and going. I didn't wreck it. And they gave me all of this information about how it worked and how I was to take care of it, and I would be like, okay, say that again, say that again, say that again, and let me tell you, it made a huge difference to my wife, okay, who can't stand the cold and wants to be warm. It made a huge difference to my two children. It made a huge difference to our church family. If people showed up for church on a Sunday morning and I had done something wrong with that hot water, with that wood stove, it wasn't just like running over to the thermostat and just quickly like put, no, like we were all sitting cold in church with our jackets on, and there was only one person's fault if that happened, okay? It wouldn't be like, yeah, what's going on with PG&E, you know? No, none of that was going on. It was all on me, okay? That information led to something that made a huge difference in our lives as a family and our lives as a church. What difference does it make that Jesus existed before he was born? Briefly, if he is not eternal, if Jesus is not eternal, he cannot be God. And if he is not God, then he cannot be our perfect sacrifice for sins. And if there is no perfect sacrifice for sins, then we are dead in our sins. There is no hope, and we are all bound to a Christless eternity. It is a huge deal that Jesus existed before his birth. And so we don't simply celebrate his birth, we celebrate him. Amen? Who has always existed. He never began to be. Two questions. Number one, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? This isn't just some guy that was born 2,000 years ago and lived this really extraordinary life and died on the cross and rose again and has left us all. No, this is God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If that's you, I encourage you, I implore you to today ask Jesus to come into your life. But for those of us that know him, are like, hey, I've accepted Jesus. I was a six-year-old boy. I accepted him there. Are you following him? Is he still just the baby in the manger? Is he still just this guy that lived? No, friends, he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our lives in service to him and making a difference in this world. May that be our prayer as we leave today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And thank you for all your word unpacks for us as it relates to who he was even before time began. And even as we have seen throughout the Old Testament, his experiences. And Lord, now we celebrate his coming into this world so that we might know, we might have a Savior who knows what we feel and would go to the cross to die for our sins so we could be brought into a right relationship with you through his finished work. So bless, I pray, if there's anyone here who has not yet made that decision to trust Christ, that they would do it today. And if there are those who have made the decision to trust Christ, but they're being kind of fast and loose with their commitment to you, may they see our Jesus in a fresh light today. He is not just the baby in the manger. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all time, for all eternity. We worship him today. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Encourage us, help us, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.